Good evening. Good evening. You know, while I was worshiping, actually long before we started worshiping, as I got here, I was on my way here this evening, I was so excited and encouraged. Because, you know, church is like, we talk about the church being the body, right? And bodies grow. You all know we've celebrated a dukkabraai and a baby shower this morning. It's like you have babies and they've got different stages of growth. And it's the same with church, actually. It's like as they grow and they like kind of mature into what God's called them as the body matures. And it's a beautiful picture, actually, because we're quite a baby church, actually. We're quite a young church and we are growing into that which God has got for us, actually. And like, you know, when you have babies, like they stub their toes, they fall, they learn to crawl. Like it's a mess and it's a joy at the same time, right? And I was just thinking about us and the church and what God's doing in and amongst us. And it's exactly that, right? And I was just so encouraged on the way here. I was like, Lord, you're doing something. You're doing something. You really are doing something. You are knitting hearts together. You are establishing your body. You're building the body together. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture, hey? And I was just so encouraged as what's been happening this weekend, and I'll maybe share about that just now. So if you are a visitor for the first time, my name is Ross. We've been in Amanus for a couple of months, and we love it here. It's really cool. We've really, like, I was just also thinking, I was like, man, we love you guys. We've grown so much to love this church, just the people here. Like, you know, it takes a bit of time. Like, you know, family's family, right? It's a given. And I always say this, put it this way. Let me put it this way. A mom carries a baby. Marinae is carrying a baby now. She's going to give birth to that baby. And it's like she's carried that baby for 9 months. There's this bond and this connection with the baby that Viam does not share. It's just, it's a fact. But as a dad, I know this because I've got 2 children. But as a dad, you fall in love with your kids. Does it change the fact that they were your kids? No, it doesn't. That baby's Viam's baby from the very moment she's born, right? But there's a sense of you fall in love with them more and more and more as you see them grow and develop as a dad. That was my experience. Maybe it's just, I don't know, maybe I'm crazy. But with you guys, it was like that. It's like we arrived and we're here, we're family. It is what it is. But as we've grown together, as we've seen, we've got to know one another, there's a deeper love that is, in my heart at least, I hope you feel the same way, for you guys. And it's a real genuine love. Maybe, or maybe not. But I'm excited, eh? Just what the Lord is doing. Yeah, thank you. Love you too, Pris. So, last week you would have seen I had a wooden spoon here, and I was just thinking about that very thing. When I spoke, right at the end of the meeting, I said mentioned something about stirring up, right? So why do you use a wooden spoon or a spoon in a pot of stew? You stir it to bring the flavors out. You stir it to prevent it from burning. You stir it to get the, you know, when you leave it on a little bit long, it starts getting that crust on the side of the pot, you know, to keep that from happening, right? And tonight, I'm going to entitle my preach, Come See, Come Be. Nice and easy. You remember that, eh? Come see, come be. But what I want to do tonight is I want to stir you up. I want to take a big wooden spoon, and you guys are the stew, and I want to stir you up because I want to see, and I believe that each and every single one of you has a flavor, has a purpose, and God has a plan and a purpose for each of you within His body, within that stew. I'm going to talk a lot about stews. But then we come and stir you up. And it's a biblical principle, actually, and let me show you just where exactly. In Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25, it says this. So it's not just me. This is actually, the Bible says this. Maybe not with a wooden spoon. But let us hold unswervingly. Same one. Good. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Who's that? That's Jesus, right? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That one doesn't say stirring. Oh, sorry, I thought I gave you the wrong translation. Some translations say stir one another up. Spur on one another toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, and some are in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day approaches, the day he returns, right? So there's something of encouraging one another, spurring one another on, stirring one another up. It also talks about outdoing one another in honor, encouraging one another to good works. And that's really what I want to do tonight. So what I want to do is that, right? And I want to maybe start with this. You know, that's just to really show you that it's not just me making this up. This is a good thing. To excite. It's good. It's to excite. To endorse. To, what's the word? Implore. To explode. Like put. They deck somebody off. 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 2 to 8 is going to be the main scripture that I want to work through tonight. And I've been thinking about this and pondering on it a lot. And you guys all know that was it 2 weeks ago already, or last week, we were in Namibia. And I didn't get to testify a little bit about our experience in Namibia. The rest of the team did, and just really what they experienced. But I actually wanted to kind of pull it into what I wanted to say, and I felt it's still applicable to us, really. So let's read the scripture, and then I'll share with some of you guys what I'm feeling. 1 Thessalonians verses 2 to 8, so it's 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 2 to 8. Thanksgiving for the Thessalonian faith. So this is Paul speaking to them, and he's actually commending them. He says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you. Now this is Paul speaking to them. For your sake, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. I love that scripture because here's Paul commending a group of people, a church in Thessalonica. And he said to them, I thank God all the time for you because you're who you are, your hope, your love, and your works, your labor, your endurance, all these things have become known in Macedonia and Achaia, and actually further, all over, he's saying. These people had become a model to the nations, actually. They had become spoken about in the nations. And I was thinking along the lines of that because I've been in Josh Gen for quite a while, and obviously being part of 412, and there are many churches that are part of us. And I've often heard the story, you know, when you go to Namibia, these guys that travel far to go to church, right? And I've heard the story, and this time I was there, I actually had the privilege of meeting one of the couples. Now, I've heard, it's quite interesting because this scripture came to mind as I met them and as I thought of them, because their reputation had preceded them. Their reputation as devoted saints had gone before them, not only to Windhoek or to Springbok or to whatever, but to the nations, because they've been spoken about in the nations. They've been talked about and used as an example in the nation. I just thought, this is them. This is them. They've become a model. And there's this one couple, they're in the Kitmans Whip Church. You guys know where Kitmans Whip is? Anybody know where Kitmans is? I didn't know until I went to Namibia. It's just about 2 hours over the border, 3 hours over the border, in the middle of nowhere. They don't even have a KFC. Well, the KFC's always out of stock. The only problem with that is when you're traveling and it's using it as like a halfway point, you get there after dark and everything's closed. So anyway. So there's this couple that are part of the church in Kitmans Whip, and they travel 180 kilometers one way on dirt road every Sunday. Every Sunday. He's an elder in that church. Funny enough. Yeah, near George, didn't he? He's a biggie fatter. Where's 180 k's from here? Barrydale. Barrydale, yeah, right, Barrydale. Yeah, yeah. 180 kilometers every single, so they work out on gravel road, by the way. They travel 16 hours a month to church and back every month. Devotion, eh? Their story's been told. There's another couple that travel 300 kilometers one way. They are not able to financially get there every week, so they go, I think they come in once a month. But they're devoted, they dedicate, this is their church, this is their home. They are in the middle of nowhere. Like, it's a very vast country with very few people in it. And I was just thinking, yo, and we complain about driving down the road. Right? There's this one young couple I met. And I just, as I was talking to them, I just felt to encourage them with the scripture. I said, I'm going to talk about you guys. When I go home to my family back home, I'm going to talk about you. So I want you to be encouraged. He works on a mine, a copper mine. And they also, it's over 100 kilometers. They drive and they come into community as well. They're on their own, on this little copper. I think they have 5 people in total on this mine. It's not a big operation. So can you imagine the isolation and the frustration and all of these things? And they stuck out there week in, week out. And he came to me and he said, listen, I don't know how much longer I can take this. I'm thinking, I need to maybe move. What do you think? So I was like, well, maybe. Well, boss, hear the Lord, right? But they're driving in weekly, community, church. That's sort of desire, devotion, the passion in this couple, really. I thought, man, their story has been told, will be told, because I'm telling it here in the nations, actually. And if I had to go anywhere else, I'd probably talk about these guys because the level of devotion. So their works, what does he talk about? He says, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Well, to be honest, driving 180 kilometers on a dirt road ticks all those boxes for me. Your work, your labor, and your endurance. But why? Why? Because they have a hope in Jesus. They've seen the prize. They've seen who he is. It's like they're living for him. They're living for him. I was thinking about that very phrase. We use that phrase quite flippantly. We sing it, you know, living for you. You know, are we really living for him? Was that a bad? That was bad, eh? Oh, I don't know. There's some words of some sort. But we talk about this thing. We talk about living for him. Are we really living for him? Or is he like an insurance policy? Are we dedicated? Are we devoted to him? And I'm not talking actually about devotion, but I'm really talking about what it is to be a model, really. Because that's exactly who we call to be. You know that? We call to be that too. We call to be a model. Not only to the Marnus, not only to the people in the Overberg area, but to the nations, actually. So are people coming to see? Because I would want to come and see. I wouldn't want to come and see if I'm hearing about this. Are people coming to see? But they mustn't stop there. The thing is for them to come and be. Are they going to come and be that people? Are they going to allow themselves to be added to this body and actually become a message to the nation, a model to the nations? So, Why do I want to stir us up, right? And it's exactly what I've just said. It's because God has called us as a church, Joshua generation, to be that model, actually. And I don't care what the church down the road is doing. We want to look at what the Bible says, what church we believe church should look like, and we want to best reflect that. And we are probably not going to get it 100% right, okay? But we want to look as close to that as possible because we want to be spoken about in the nations. Not for our sake, but for his name's sake. Because our hope is in him. Right? And I can promise you, we look like this, we're going to be called many things. We're going to be called many things. We're going to take stands on things that are not of... We're going to hold the biblical line on things. We're going to take... come against the spirit of this age in many areas. We're going to be called many things, like Monet was talking about. We're going to be a picture of the gospel, and we're going to be persecuted for it. We're going to be called and slandered, many things. We're going to be slandered. We're going to be reviled. So I love what Monet shared actually last week, because do you know that? We're talking about blessing, you know. Blessing is that, actually. Blessing is to be persecuted. We don't like to hear that. The blessing of God is, he promises these things. So I want to maybe talk a little bit quickly about how that looks. Ephesians 4 says, Ephesians 4 verses 15 to 16 says, listen, you guys know this scripture. Rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So how does it look? How does this model look? Everybody coming together, each part doing their bit. And, you know, Jesus said this, and as we were praying earlier, I often ponder on this and think about this. He uses this, Jesus says this in John 17. He says, I have given them the glory that you have given me, that we may be one, Father. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. He's praying. So he said, Lord, the glory you've given me is reflected in them, actually. So our mandate, our job, our responsibility is to reflect his glory in our coming together, each of these little different parts and these different different flavors, actually, like that big that stew. That's his glory reflected on this earth. And he says he's given it to us. And he says he's given, by the Holy Spirit, he's given us the ability to come together. He's given us his glory. So I want to encourage us, let us be known for our work and our labor and our endurance, but inspired by Jesus. Let us be known. Let us be a people that are known for this very thing, actually. Our devotion, not only our devotion to him, but also our devotion to one another. You know that we're called to be devoted to one another, to love one another. And I was thinking about that this weekend, as so much was happening, the baby showers and the ladies going to Swellendam, and we took some guys to Cape Town for some training time, and all these different aspects of life are happening together that are actually pulling us together. Pulling us together, and as relationship gets built, as the Lord pulls us together, something of his glory actually gets reflected. And Margo, while we were in Namibia, Margo had this beautiful picture during worship the one day that I'd like you to share. You ready? You good to share it? And we've got the slide. You want to? Well, you come share, and then you can put up the slide. You want to put up that first slide that I gave you? That picture. Is that the one?
Yeah, I think it was the last the Sunday morning. It's just the last time we got together. I had this picture in worship, and I'm saying I had this picture because I made this picture because I literally love the picture I saw in my mind. But I wanted to, you know, if you tell somebody what you see, they can't really. They have their own picture in their mind, but I thought, I'm going to try and make it. My kids helped me to do it on my phone. And I saw this picture of a diamond under the ground, and I felt like the Lord said that that's the church. And I'm like, God, why is it under the ground? It doesn't make sense. But what I felt was he's saying, like, the church in Namibia, through hardship, through, I want to say persecution, but like not like they're being persecuted, but it's been hard times for them. God has actually formed this beautiful diamond. And that the time for them, for the 412 churches in Namibia, is now to be revealed so that others could see this beautiful treasure. And then it hit me. We'd been singing a song that whole conference. I'm sure you guys know the song. It says, you are the treasure in the field. I give everything. And it was kind of a theme going through the whole conference. And here at the end, I felt him say, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field and then sells everything he has to buy that field so he can have the treasure. And as much as you can't separate Jesus from the church, from his bride, it's one. In the same way, we can't say that he is the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is the treasure. The church is a treasure. And I felt like the Lord saying that as people see this treasure, which is his body, which is his bride, when we start reflecting him the way we should, they behold this beautiful diamond that reflects different aspects of him as we look at the different parts of the body. And yeah, that's the picture I had for the church in Namibia. But since then, I just feel like the Lord's been speaking to me a lot about
diamonds. Yeah, so we had a lot of conversation about this, and it was wonderful because we had like 16 hours in the car to talk about it. And but the thing is, the reality is, actually, Jesus likens himself to he talks about himself being the kingdom. So Jesus is that treasure, but it's almost like two-pronged, but it's actually also, you can't separate Jesus because he's the head of his church, right? He's the head of his body. So it's very, you can't separate it. And it's often this two-pronged parallel picture that is painted in these parables. And I want to maybe use that picture, though, and talk about just a few aspects of diamonds, actually, and how I feel the Lord is speaking to us through this, because I don't feel it was only for the church in Namibia. It's a beautiful picture of what he wants for us, actually. So, you know, you guys know the graphite. You know what graphite is? Stuff in a pencil, right? You know, it's gray. It's relatively soft. Makes a mark. It's quite brittle, right? And you get do you know that diamonds and graphite are exactly the same atomic composition? So they're made up of the same atoms. It's not the same structure, though. Their atomic composition is exactly the same. But the difference is with them is that the atoms, and you guys, school guys, better tell me if I'm wrong. I think I'm right. I know you guys in science. So what happens with the graphite, there's one electron that hasn't bound. It's out on its own mission, doing its own thing, looking for a relationship. It's looking for a bond. Whereas diamonds have all the electrons bonded together. And if you look at, am I right? Check Dan going, am I right, Dan? If you look at these two, molecularly, they're the same, atomically, they're the same thing, actually. But that one electron out of sync with the others actually creates the element or the metal graphite. And graphite is completely different to a diamond. The diamond is beautiful, it's see-through, and we're going to talk a little bit about diamonds now, but a graphite is brittle, it's gray, it's not strong, it's none of those things. And why? It's because one little electron is looking for another connection. It's not bonded in. And I thought, man, that is a beautiful picture, actually, of what God desires for the church, because he wants us to be this diamond. He doesn't want us to be this brittle, gray, broken thing. He wants us to be this diamond, actually. He wants every single one of you, every single part, to be not in a little loose electron looking for another bond, but to actually connect in, to actually allow yourself to become bonded to this thing. Peter, it's a cool picture, eh? I'm not a scientist, so I don't know if I did it justice, but I just thought it's just such a great picture. And then I was thinking a little bit more about diamonds. And diamonds, it's an incredible thing. If you've ever taken a light and shone it into a diamond, why don't you put that up there? So that's normal light, sunlight. It goes into a diamond, and you know it comes out like that rainbow on the other side. It's interesting, you know, that, I mean, that normal white light is made up of how many colors in the spectrum, color spectrum? 7, which is a rainbow, right? But the moment you put that light into the diamond, it gets, what's the word? What's it called? Diffracted. Refracted. So it was dispersed, actually. Light dispersion. Refraction, I think, is a bouncing off. It gets dispersed. So what? Am I right? Am I right? Come on. I think I'm right. I was Googled it. It's like the blind leading the blind. I was trying to figure out, is it right? Is it refraction, reflection, or diffraction and dispersion? I remember it from science in school. There's a whole bunch of these different things. Anyway, you know, the point is, that's what happens. Who cares what it's called? It comes into that diamond, and it changes in many, multiple different colors, right? That meaning light is made up of all these different individual colors, actually. The colors of the rainbow, really. And isn't it interesting when Jesus says, I am the light of the world? He's the light of the world. How does he shine his light to the world? Through the church, I will make my manifold wisdom known to spiritual principalities and rulers in high and dark places. Through his body, he shines his light, and his church becomes the vehicle of salvation to the world, actually. It's not salvation is through Jesus, but how does it get to the people? How does it get to the lost? Through his church. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture, because we are not the full light. But when we come together, because if you put those lights back into a diamond, if you take a rainbow and you put it back into a diamond, that way it's going to come out as one light. It's beautiful, eh? So God calls us all together, every single one of us, different colors, different ages, different gifts, different flavors, different, together into a body to be the diamond, actually, to be his body, to reflect his light to the world. It's a beautiful picture. And I was thinking about this as well. The more I began to think about it, it's interesting because what's his sign of a covenant after the flood? The rainbow. It's a sign of the covenant. We become the sign of the covenant to the Lord. You know that. It's this picture. It's paralleled. It's echoed time and time and time again. And I was just absolutely blown away by this. And what is he calling us to? He's calling us to be this beautiful diamond, this treasure that people will come and see, and then they'll come and be. Are you with me? Amen, eh? This is exciting. Are you guys excited about that? So I want to encourage us that we would become that people. We would be and allow ourselves to become that model, not only to Amanus, but to the whole of the Overberg region, the whole of our nation even, and beyond. But that we wouldn't have, you know, there's a church in Revelations that is a reputation of being alive, but they're actually dead, you know, the church in Sardis. And I pray that we would never be that we would be people of having a reputation of being alive, but we would actually, when people come and when they see, when they experience, when they walk through those doors, when they come to community, when they are around us, that it's not, you're not like what I thought or heard you, but they experience it, that we are the real thing. And that we can only do by His Spirit and in Him, right? So I want to maybe just practically, what is actually, like, what's the first step in that? And the first step really is allowing yourself to be added to family. And as I shared earlier, it's bowing your knee and it's becoming part of the kingdom, right? He says He adds the lost and the lonely into family, right? And it's the family of God. This is His vehicle. This is His way. This is His design. So, that, like, obviously, salvation. But then how? How does it practically work out as He adds us to family? And I want to say this. I think belonging starts by being part of. Just coming, being part of. Coming to baby showers, even if you don't know the people. Just, when isn't it, like, just allowing yourself to be, really allowing yourself to be in positions and places where relationships are formed. Driving to Swellendam, coming to the gathering together. We're going to go to the gathering at the end of, 19th of May. We're going to, the whole congregation's going to through. We're going to drive in cars. We're going to, got a little 16-seater bus as well for those that don't have lifts. But we're going to go. And those are moments, even just the travel together, are moments that relationship and hearts get knitted. And then from that point, discipleship begins to happen. You know, we don't disciple through courses. They are helpful, but we disciple through relationship, actually. We want to have a relationship with people, and then we want to be part of each other's lives, and then we can walk that road of discipleship together. We're not a factory. We're a family. You understand? I think the church can very quickly fall into that trap, right? You can get good at doing something, and I'm not saying, like, courses can be helpful, right? So I'm not anti-courses. Please don't hear what I'm not saying here. I think these things are tools to help us, but if we don't first have relationship, I think we're missing something. Then we become a system, or just a factory, you know, getting spat out on the other end. And to be honest, I mean, they can help sometimes, but we're called to be the family of God. So if you're a visitor and you're here for the first time and you're wondering what am I on about and how does this actually work, and I'm going to beat this drum until I die, because I know it. I know it's how it starts, and it's how we talk about community. We talk about being part of community. We talk about giving our lives to one another in relationship, and that is really where it starts. So if you are not in a community, I'm not saying you like. This is not a hey heavy. You have to be in part of like, but I want to encourage you. Don't think it's not for you. Yes, you may be getting to know people and still looking around and still trying to figure out how it's going to work and what community you're going to be in. But if you have the attitude that it's not for you, I think you're deceived. Well, you are deceived, because family is for you, says he adds. And it is really where we start. What is community? I'm going to say, oh, it's a good point, yeah, because if you're a visitor, you have no idea what community is. So community is what we would call is our small groups, right? So really the life of the church. This, on a Sunday morning, is an overflow of what happens in our lives during the week. It's a coming together, a celebration of what's happened in the week. It's a celebration of life together. It's a celebration of what God's doing. It's a celebration of breakthrough, of testimonies. And really, that's what Sunday is, right? And it's a great opportunity also to meet people, or to invite people to, and people may get saved. But community is also that. It's a great place for relationships to start, for building families. I said again, you cannot do this without relationship. Places where we organize to serve one another together. How do we serve one another? It's a great place. It's an easy way to be able to even organize those things. So organize times of fellowship, because you know that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. You know that saying? It's true. If there's no communication, if there's no relationship, and you don't plan anything, nothing's going to happen, right? So even times of fellowship take planning. It's as simple as that. And if you're not part of a group of people that are talking about it, nothing's going to happen. I'm being very practical. You guys okay with it? Planning outreaches. Even this time, we're going to Jeffreys Bay. So at the end of May, we are taking, I would love to take as many of you as possible, really. Hosting is limited, so you need to get your names to me. But I want to take as many people as I can with me to Jeffreys Bay on that outreach. How would you organize that and plan that? Yeah, you can come and talk to me, but actually, if you don't have a lift, if you don't know anybody in the church, you're not part of any relationship, and you want to go to something like that, you're probably going to feel a little isolated and probably get left out in the end. But if you're part of a group or part of a community, you're able to work those things through. You're able to talk about it. Lifts are often available, and you can pull together and work these things through. Am I making sense? It's where discipling each other begins. It's one of the steps in discipling. It's not the only way to disciple people, but it is where it begins, as we get to know one another and as we begin to work together in community. So I want to, maybe just as simple as this quickly. Just who are the community leaders here? Where are you guys? I'm going to ask them to stand quickly. Would you just quickly stand? I feel like I should do this every Sunday and just till we, because this is the stage that we're in. All right. Wives as well. Stand, wives. So these are the community leaders, guys. I just want you to know, because if you're not in a group, like, I want you to look for them and ask, hey, when can I visit? Hey, can I visit? How does that work? Estia, sorry. Yevi and Tarin. Don't get a complex now, bro. It's his twin brother. Joan and Andrew, Philip and Analora, Yevi and Lizette, and Abby and Priscilla. They are meeting in different areas throughout Hermanus, but I want to encourage you, just take a good look. And if you want to be part, if you want to know more, go and ask them, right? So cool, you guys can sit down. Thanks. But what Monet shared about last week, and I'm going to come to an end now, but what Monet shared about last week was evangelism, right? And there is that evangelism where we can speak to people and we can share the gospel with them. But what happens then? Yeah, we can invite them to church, but, I mean, it's quite an intimidating place to walk into church for the first time, not knowing anybody. Maybe you've met the one person in the week and they can make it a little bit better for you. But community is that place. It's the best place to invite people to. You can even prepare your community and say, hey, we've got an unbeliever coming tonight. Like, let's do what we can do to share the gospel with them, but not to, like, freak them out so that they run away, right? It's that place, right? It's that place to invite people to. It's that place to reach people with, that people will feel loved. And that's that place where relationships happen. And ultimately through that, we'll be doing what God has called us to do. And those are the places that we can come and see, and in that we can be. So people can come and see, and we can be as people come into that. Am I making sense? All right. So that baby that I told you about, the picture of that church growing, that body growing, that's us. And this is what he has for us now. He wants us to grow in this area. He wants us to focus on this area, and he wants us to open up our lives to one another, that relationship happens between us, and that he can add people to, that is actually becoming that family. So that's exactly where we are right now as a church, actually, as a people, is becoming that. And this is how we move forward in him, right? And as we're faithful in the things that he's called us to do, he adds to us. And that's what we want to do. Maybe we can pray. I want to pray for you guys. Oh, Lord, thank you that you do add us to family, that you have called us to be one, that you want to shine your light to the world through us, and that each and every single one of us are unique individuals, but yet you've called us together to be one. And Lord, you do that through your church, through your body. And Lord, if our hearts, as I've been speaking tonight, you're realizing maybe my heart's not fully aligned with that, but I can see this is your way, Lord. I want to ask you just to humbly come before him and say, Lord, won't you come and change my heart towards that? It's not a heavy thing. I'm not saying, oh, you must do this. No, it's the Lord. It's, as Enver said, it's his goodness and kindness that draws us to repentance, actually. The Lord he's wooing us into family. He's calling, he's coming, man. Like, this is what I have for you. So would you open your heart to that tonight? And if you're feeling that maybe that has, and you've been struggling with that, you just say, Lord, I've been struggling with this. Won't you come and help me in this? Won't you come and give me strategy in this? That we can come together, that we can reflect you well, that we can love each other. The Bible says that the world will know them by their love for one another. That we would reflect you well. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, guys. Let's be family. Let's fellowship together. Let's have coffee together. Let's enjoy the time together and just really celebrate what God's doing in us. And I want to encourage you, invite your friends. Invite your friends to church. Invite your friends to community because it's family. Amen. Amen.